Good morning. Good to see everyone this morning. We are in the book of Psalms for our text verse, verse 25, and we'll do verses 4 and 5. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me into thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all day, all the day. Let us look to the Lord in word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, Lord, we are thankful for today and the opportunity, Lord, to come together and to worship you. And Lord, we're just so thankful for the God that you are and the many things that you have done for us, and especially through Jesus Christ. Lord, just ask that you help us as a church honor your name, Lord, and to be obedient to you. And Lord, as your word goes forth this morning, if there are any here that do not know you, Lord, that they accept you before it's everlasting too late. And Lord, we that know you as our Savior, Lord, that we'll make a commitment to be a better servant for you. Just ask all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. The title of my message is The God Of, and I'm going to divide this into two different sermons: the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament. And the God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament. There's no difference. The God hasn't changed. The way in which God wanted to be worshipped, in the acceptable way of worship, the Old Testament is through sacrifice, animal sacrifice, and that was a picture of the coming of Jesus Christ. And then in the New Testament, acceptable worship is through his New Testament church. And so we find that the God of the Old Testament, God of New Testament, isn't different, but the way in which we acceptably serve him, the way we acceptably worship him, that has changed. That's really not what we're going to focus on. What I want to focus on is this idea of the God of. And there's the God of is used. The phrase the God of is used 253 times. Now, that's a lot. And so the God of lots of different things. The God of Israel, that one's used a lot, right? And we're going to talk about what those are. The phrase God of is used 244 times. So a total almost 500 times, 497 times this idea of the God of or God of. And it is used to describe God. Now, I am terrible at English, okay? But I'm going to talk a little bit about English. And not I'm going to teach you anything about English, because I'm not. Now, of is a preposition, right? You know how I know that? I looked it up. I knew that anyway, but I looked it up to make sure I got. And I don't want to burden you too much, but it's a word that connects things, okay? And that's really, really important. So the word of, it is a proposition, which is a word governing and using, preceding a noun, a pronoun, and expressing. This is the part I want you to get. And a relationship to another word. I want you to grab that. Of means there is a connection between these two things that is in front of the word of and behind the word of. Okay, so there is a relationship between these two words. That's really, really important in the element or in the clause. So the meaning of the word of, and there's two specific. It's interesting. I went to Webster and I went to Columbia, all these different dictionaries. I probably looked at 10 different ones, and not one of them had the exact same definition. They were all worded and all a little bit different. But there was two main thoughts in dealing with the of, and that is used to show possession, right? Belonging. I want you to remember that too. Belonging to, a relationship to, and belonging to, or origin. Also, the second one is expressing the relationship between a part and a whole. And I'll explain that a little bit more. So the Bible uses the preposition of to describe God, and I hope to explain that a little bit better as I go, showing who he is and what is important to God. So we're going to talk about the God of. The phrase, and I talked about that how many times total in the whole Bible, 497 times. In the Old Testament, and that's what we're going to talk about, the Old Testament this morning. The Old Testament of is used to describe God some 449 times. That's almost 450 times. So this morning, we're going to be considering how God is described in the Old Testament using the preposition of. So the very first thing I want us to talk about is, it says the God of heaven, right? Okay, so where is God? There are also places where it talks about, and I'm not going to use this one really, the God of heaven and the God of earth. Now, remember I said a relationship to, does God have a relationship to heaven? I think so. Belonging to, right? The other word, or the other definition is origin, the God of heaven. Does heaven have an origin without God? I don't think so. He is also the God of heaven and earth. Does earth have an origin without God? We can go to the very first verse, the very first line. What does it say? In the beginning, God, and what did God do? Created heaven and earth. Is God origin of heaven and earth? He is the God of heaven. He is the God of earth. And so Nehemiah, it's kind of interesting, this God of heaven thing, is, we need to know who God is. It's kind of important that we know who God is. If we're going to have a relationship with him, we need to know what is important to him and how to have a relationship to him. Nehemiah was in exile in Persia, and he had some people who were in Jerusalem come to him and tell him what was going on in Jerusalem, that the temple was in ruins, the wall wasn't being built, and the Hebrews, the Jews there, were really struggling. And this is what he says. And it came to pass that when I heard these words, I sat down and I wept, and I mourned certain days, and I fasted. And I prayed before the God of heaven. And I said, I beseech you, O Lord, God of heaven. The great and terrible, that word terrible in the Hebrew, it means awesome. It means To be in awe of is what that means. It doesn't mean he's terrible bad. It means he's terrible good. I remember growing up, you know, there's words that people use. When I was growing up, bad meant good. That's bad. That's rad. That's okay. You guys, some of you know exactly what I'm talking about, right? But so terrible, really, it means awesome. It means cool. It means wonderful. And so I beseech the God that is great, that is awesome, and to keep covenant mercy for them that love him. So he prayed to God. Now, we need to know. Now, I think I can pray to God, and I don't have to say God in heaven, and if I get his location wrong, he's not going to hear me. But it's kind of interesting. Jesus says this. There's two different times that Jesus teaches the disciples to pray. One is in Matthew, the sixth chapter, and this is the Sermon on the Mount. He's speaking to his church, his disciples, and he just goes in. There's a whole list of things he's teaching to his church from chapter 5 all the way through the end of chapter 7. And as he's teaching, he says, this is how you're to pray. But if you go to Luke, and I can't remember what chapter, but the disciples come unto him, and they say, Lord, teach us how to pray. And what's interesting, two different events, but it is the exact same words. Now, there's a few at the very end, there's a few phrasing that's just a little bit different. And it goes like this. Jesus says, this is how you pray, in this manner. Now, I've heard people repeat the Lord's Prayer. Great. But he's trying to teach us about prayer. And the very first thing is we pray to the Father, and then later in other places, we make these requests in the name and the authority of Jesus Christ. But he says, our Father, and in an interesting, Nehemiah says, and I prayed, when I prayed, the God in heaven, and here Jesus says, our Father which art in heaven, right? And he goes on and talks about all of these things. The God of heaven. Now, the thing about that is that's where we're going to eventually, when I die, I'm going to go to be in the presence of the Lord. And so there is a difference in the place where God resides and the place, Brother David talked about it this morning, that is made and prepared for devil and his angels, hell. And there's a quite the distinct contrast of these two. And that's one reason I think it's important, this the God of heaven. And if we want a relationship with heaven, if we want a relationship with God, we will be in his presence there in heaven. The other thing that is the second thing I want us to talk about, the God of. And so a relationship to, right? A relation to. So the God of truth. Does truth have any relationship to God? Absolutely. Honestly, all truth is of God, I believe. Brother David talked about that, about this morning. And we didn't plan this. It's just, there. If you want truth, I recently heard someone say, I'm living my truth. You know, what is that? I mean, you don't know what the word truth. Truth isn't anything you want to make it be. You can't make a statement and say, that is my truth. Truth is true, and if it's not true, it's false. It's a lie. And it can get us in all kinds of messes when we try to make false things true. And in Isaiah it says here that he who blessed himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth. If you want blessings, it's going to be in the God of truth. There is this relationship. I'm not going to be blessed if I'm living outside of the truth of God. And he that sweareth in earth shall swear by the truth of God, because the former troubles are forgotten and because they are hidden my eyes. It goes on in Psalms, into thy hands commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O God of truth. Here's the thing. If God isn't true, and if the things he says isn't true, and if we can't trust him as true, if one thing in here is a lie, we can't trust anything. That's what Hebrews, it takes a whole chapter to talk about the oaths of God, the promises of God, and how important they are. And if one prophecy isn't true, nothing is true. That's why the Word of God is so important to us. I've had people say, why do you read so many verses? How can you not read verses? I mean, that's our anchor, right? The God, that's the relationship, truth and God. And if I want to live by God's truth, I'm going to be connected to God. Jesus says this, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto me. In the prayer, Jesus says this in his prayer. He says, sanctify them. And he's talking about his disciples. And sanctify them, set them apart. Sanctify them through thy truth. So he's talking about his disciples, and Jesus is he's just done the Passover, just done the Lord's Supper, and he's on his way to the garden. Now this is between the upper room and the garden, and so he's walking and he's doing this talking and praying, he stops. I don't know, maybe he can walk and pray. I don't know if I could, but he's walking, and although I drive and pray, so I guess I could walk and pray, but maybe that's the problem with my driving. Huh? Anyway, he's praying. He's praying for his disciples, and he says, sanctify them, set them apart to be sanctified unto God, that is your divine purpose. God says, be ye holy as I am holy. The word holy is the exact root word as sanctify. Be ye sanctified, set apart as God is sanctified and set apart. Sanctify them through thy truth. Okay, so what is truth? Thy word, the God of truth. Isn't it fascinating? He's given us this book. You know, and Joyce likes to read. I read. I read more for knowledge than for pleasure, but I've read some books. But she'll read these books that are like this. And it's interesting, the Bible's not that thick. And I have been reading it most of my life and studying it. And you know, I still have not mastered it. There is a lot of things about God's truth. And what's fascinating, there's times in which it's like, oh, I grasp it, I got that verse. And then, you know, 10 years later, I learn some other thing, and God's truth builds upon itself, right? And it's like, ooh, I really used to believe that. That's kind of, you know, just because I believe it doesn't make it God's truth. God's truth is here. Whether I believe it or not, this is the source, right? The God of truth. That's really, really, that's where we have to start. Where and who God is, the God of heaven, right? And then the God of truth. I need to have a relationship with him, know who he is, and know that I can trust what he says. So there are, remember I said relationship, belonging to. There's a lot of these that says it, the God of Israel. 200, that's, so there's 449. Almost half of them has to do with the God of Israel. So what does it mean, the God of Israel? Well, there is a relation to, right? There's a relationship. Now, what's interesting in the New Testament, we're going to talk about this next week. If I get through this sermon this morning, it might be a two-parter, I don't know. The church of God. There is a relation. In the New Testament, it's not Israel and God, the God of Israel. It is God of the church of God. The relationship in the New Testament is how we serve him in obedience in the New Testament. And that changes how we worship him from the Old Testament, New Testament. I'll explain that a little more next week. The God of Abraham, five times. Does Abraham have a relationship with God? If you don't know the answer to that, just read the story in Genesis, right? Go to Hebrews and look. It said of Abraham that he went looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. He knew of promises of God that and I think God told him, right? I think that city is going to be New Jerusalem. It's kind of interesting, some of those things. The God of Abraham. So what does that mean? There is a relationship, right, between these two. Did God know Abraham? Oh, I think he did. He had conversations with Abraham, right? When he was going to destroy Sodom, where Lot lived, God had a relationship with him, and he came and he talked to Abraham, right? And Abraham and God had a discussion. God had a relationship with Abraham. Abraham had a relationship with God. It goes on, and then it expands this. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now, in the New Testament, that is used a few times. We'll talk about that. So this relationship with Abraham, as I was doing this sermon, I found it really interesting. I didn't write these verses down, but if you go to John, the 8th chapter, John the 8th chapter, starting in verse 33, they answered him, Jesus, "We be of Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How say thou, ye be made?" Haven't they read about Egypt? Anyway, it's just kind of, but I want you to drop down here to verse 39, and it says, "They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father." That's all we need. This stuff you're talking about God and talking about you and you being the son of God. Abraham's our father. That's all we need. "If ye were Abraham's children, ye'd do the works of Abraham. But ye now seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth." Where does truth come from? God, right? And Jesus is God. "Which I have heard of God, this did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. And Jesus said unto him, if God were your father, ye would love me, for I proceed forth and come from God, neither come I of myself, but he that sent me. If ye were of your father, a father and son, what is that? A relationship, right? The word of, right? He goes on, verse 44, ye are of your father, the devil. Now, it's kind of interesting that, verse 52, there it is. Then said the Jews unto Jesus, unto him, now we know that thou hast a devil. Jesus just said, you are of the devil, your father. You act more like the devil, the father, your devil, than you don't know, you don't have a relationship with your father, God. Abraham did. And they said, Abraham is dead. That's kind of interesting. Abraham is dead. In Matthew 22, 32, and talking about this, Abraham is dead. Jesus says of Abraham, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And he says that God is the God of the living, not of the dead. When Abraham died, right? So if you go on down here, 53, starting there, and thou art greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead, who makest thyself. Jesus answered and said, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing, that my father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God, yet ye have not known him. Relationship to, right? But I know him, and if I should say I know him not, that makes me a liar. But I know him, I keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Abraham saw my day. When Abraham died, where was Jesus before he came to earth? Right hand, right? And Abraham died. And I'm going to talk about Luke 16 in just a second about the gulf and all that. But Abraham saw Jesus. He saw his day. He saw when Jesus came. He rejoiced. Then the Jews said unto him, you're not even 50 years old. How have you seen Abraham? Now, some people are really old, but they're not that old, right? But Jesus says, verily I say unto you, before Abraham, I was. Now, I want you to go to Luke for just a second, Luke 16. So what is important isn't that Abraham is my father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. What is being said here, the God of Israel, relationship, a relation to, belonging to, that's what is important. Now, I also know there in some of the Gospels that there were some of the Jews who were saved, and Jesus told them different things to do. But that group appears there was not a relationship in that dialogue. In Luke, the 16th chapter, I often wondered about this, and I wonder if it has to do with this. In Luke 16, verse 19, there was a rich man, right? Who was rich? He was a Jew. And then there was a poor man named Lazarus. And Lazarus was fed with the crumbs, was a beggar. And it came to pass that they both died, verse 22. And Lazarus, the beggar, was carried into Abraham's bosom. Why do you think it talks about Abraham's bosom? I wonder if, because you go to the Old Testament and how many times it says the God of Abraham, right? And God wants his people, Israel, to have Jews and everyone to have a relationship with him like Abraham did. And if you have a relationship with God like Abraham did, you're going to be comforted. I believe we're going to wake up in heaven. This was before that. This is paradise. I don't want to go too much into that. But Lazarus was comforted. Where did the rich man wake up? In hell. Now, I don't understand the gulf, and I don't understand how they had this dialogue. God's big enough to take care of that. But it says that in verse 23, the rich man died, and he was buried. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes, seeing Abraham afar off. Now, this Jew would have said what? Abraham is my father. Right? I am a Jew. I am of the seed of Abraham. I'm okay. But that didn't do him any good, did it? The God of it, we need to have a relationship. When we go on and we talk about, he even wanted Abraham, send Lazarus back to tell my brothers. And even him, he wanted to be a missionary and have his brothers preach to so they could have a relationship with God. So it's interesting here. There are a lot of verses in the Old Testament that talks about a relation to God, belonging to God, the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of David. There's a whole bunch of them. The God of Hezekiah. And I didn't even list them all. I hope, what a testimony for someone to have written about their life, the God of Abraham, the God of David, the God of Hezekiah, fill in the blank, right? I hope somebody might look at my life and say the God of Jeff Harlan, the God of Daniel, the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And it's interesting that when this story is told, we find that they refused to bow down to the idol made in likeness of the king. And when the trumpet sound or whatever it was, they indicated everybody in the kingdom would bow down. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had agreed they weren't going to do that. And so if everybody bows down, they're going to stand out, right? And so they were arrested, they were taken off, and this was a plot to really get rid of them. That was the whole idea. And so Nebuchadnezzar sends them in, and he says, I pray your God will save you, and this. And then Nebuchadnezzar came near to this fiery furnace. This is Daniel 3, verse 26. And he said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High, come on out, because they were fine. And they gathered together, and they saw the men and their bodies. The fire had not hurt them, nor the hairs on their head. Neither were their coats changed, no smell. Remember what Nebuchadnezzar, when he first saw them, he said, I see one like unto the Son of Man. Was that Jesus? Was that an angel? I don't know, but God was taking care of them. And it's interesting that then Nebuchadnezzar, he said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, in Abednego. What a testimony because of their life. And I pray that in my relationship with God, that I, as Jesus said to the Jews and to the Pharisees there, he said, you're a lot more like your father the devil than your father God, because you don't even know God. And here Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, one likened to the Son of Man, they looked like they had a relationship they belonged to. And so Nebuchadnezzar says, the God of, there is a connection between God and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and vice versa. And then in the next one, we find also he identifies there. And so one of the most important things is that we have a relationship, the God of. Now, in some of the others that we're going to talk about, the God of salvation, the God of mercy, the God of life, it's really fascinating when they're written of, it is the God of my salvation, the God of my mercy, the God of my life. Now, the reason I tell you that, of where I'm going to end up here, is because we have to have a personal relationship with God. That's what all these things are indicating. And if we don't have a personal relationship with God, it does us no good. Now, it's kind of interesting that in dealing with a personal relationship with God, in the Old Testament, the phrase, my God, is used almost 150 times, 148 times. Different children of God cry out, my God. And it's and I'm going to show you the connection here. But I trusted in thee, O Lord, and I said, thou art my God. So when it said the God of Abraham, the God of Jacob, the God of David, the God of Hezekiah, the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, God says, you are mine, and they were saying, God, you are mine, right? They were claiming there is a belonging to the God of. So in dealing with this personal part, it says, the God of my salvation. It says here, the Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, my foundation. And let the God of my salvation. I find it fascinating. It's not the God of salvation. It's, yes, God wants to save the world, but has he saved you? Is he personal? Is he your personal God? That is so important. The God of my salvation be exalted. Psalm 25, lead me into thy truth and teach me. And there's so many things we talk about here. We could talk about the truth, but I really want to focus on the God of relationship, right? That's what a relation to, belonging to. How do we belong to God? Through salvation, accepting him as our personal Savior. Sometimes there's discussion of the Old Testament and how the Old Testament saints were saved. I don't know. You know, when you talk about they look forward to the cross, I don't know. It's fascinating, though, in Acts the 15th chapter, and I'd have to look up the verse. I have it marked. But when there was this issue of Jews and Gentiles and all this, and Peter finally stood up, and remember, he had gone unto the house of Cornelius, which was Gentiles. He had gone unto the Samaritans, which they were Jews, but they were mixed Jews, and the Jews didn't see them as pure, and he had preached unto them. The Samaritan woman, Jesus led her to be saved. And it's interesting, Peter says this in dealing with the salvation. He says, we as Jews are saved as they are. And I'll look up the verse if you want to. Just let me know. And it's interesting there. He didn't say that Gentiles are saved like the Jews. Because if he would have, it would have been real easy to mix the law in there, right? But he said, so I don't know how they were saved. I know it was like believing God and had a relationship. Peter, all the early disciples with John, they had that Old Testament relationship, and it transferred just fine into the church and all of that. Salvation, you must have a personal relationship. Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's how simple it is. Habakkuk, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. And it's interesting how these tie into Jesus. Jesus says, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. That's how we're saved, through Jesus Christ. And then in dealing with personal, first my salvation, then it talks about my mercy. And mercy is not getting what we deserve. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. Grace is a New Testament principle. Now, grace is talked a little bit in the Old Testament. Mercy is talked a little bit in the New, but mostly mercy in the Old, grace in the New. And they're so closely related that both are so great that we get stuff, we get forgiveness from God through His mercy, through His grace. The God of my, right? Personal, my. Own it. My salvation. Own your relationship with God. My mercy. I was a sinner. I needed. Boy, if you want to talk about mercy, go to Psalms 51, where David talks about his sin and how God applied the terrible things he did, and he so regretted, and he said, Lord, restore unto me the joy of my salvation, right? The God of mercy who can forgive shall prevent. That word in the Hebrew, it means to help. The Lord shall help me, and God shall let me see my desire upon my enemies. Again, that same chapter, it goes on, unto thee, O my strength, will I sing, for God is my defense. The God of my mercy, my forgiveness, the source of my forgiveness. How do I get salvation? Through mercy, through grace, through His forgiveness. New Testament principle in dealing with that. But God, who is rich in mercy, right? I'm glad God is rich in mercy, able to forgive so many things that I offend in, that I transgress, that I sin against Him. For His great love wherewith He has loved us, even when we were dead in sin, He has quickened us together with Christ. And then it talks about, for by grace are ye saved. And then the third one, in dealing with being personal, my salvation, my mercy, my forgiveness, my life. So after we're saved, after we're forgiven, we're to be obedient, right? And I want God to be the God of my life, not just a God that saves me and then I go do my own thing, but that I live for Him. That's the whole point. By the day the Lord commands His steadfast love, and at night His song is with me, a prayer to God, a prayer to the God of my life. Ownership, right? A relation to, of my life, of my obedience. Isaiah and Jeremiah both were taught this lesson in dealing with the potter and the clay, in dealing with our life. And Isaiah 64 verse 8 says, but now, O Lord, thou art my father, or thou art our father. We are the clay, and thou art potter, and we all are the work of thy hand. My life, we so much, it's the issue of the will of God versus my will. That's what we fight against. And when he talks about the prayer to God of my life, that there is a relationship between the obedience of my life and the God that I serve. And He is the clay. He is the one that molds our life. And then the last one, and not only is it personal, but also for our families, we want them to also love the Lord and be obedient. Jeremiah 31, verse 1, and at the same time saith the Lord, I'll be a God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. And we want God to not only be the God of us personally, but the God of our families, the God of our church, and we'll talk more about that next week. The piano song leader will come forward in closing. It's choice. If you want a relationship with God, the God of, is it personal for you? Joshua 24:15, Joshua speaking to the children of Israel. He says, If it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day who you will serve. We choose every day who we're going to serve. I pray you have chosen to have a relationship with God. And then you have to choose who you serve, whether the God of your father served that were on the other side of the flood, or the God of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell. But Joshua says this, but as for me and my house, right? The God of my salvation, the God of my mercy, and the God of my life, my obedience. And here Joshua says, the God of my house, my family, we will serve the Lord. What is your choice? What is your relationship? If there was a Bible to be written today, which there isn't, but I believe there is a record being made in heaven, would it say the God of Jeff? The God of insert your name. What is your relationship with God? And it's interesting that it uses these things to describe God for us and the things that are important to God and the things that he wants a relationship to and the things that he sees that belongs to him. He sees us as belonging, but do you know him and have a relationship? What song?